Turn with me to the book of Luke. We'll be running around in that book and some other places this morning, talking about this Easter season. Preacher's kids are very at home in the church. That's good. I want to challenge you this morning about being confused. And I don't want to make too much an assumption here. But one of the things that just gives impetus to my desire to deal with this subject is how confused I've been in my Christian life. And as I read through the scriptures and find out that less than being uncommon, it is common that the followers of Christ were often unaware of what was happening and what was intended, and that God in a special way used that confusion in their lives. And of course, the enemy would use that confusion also to disrupt our lives and to cause us to be discouraged. And to see that it was so apparent at the time of the greatest event of history, and that the Lord's disciples had been fully prepared by Him to understand and anticipate these days, yet they were in the dark, oblivious to what was happening, and in almost unmeasured despair because of it. And it's my observation that God intentionally takes His people through these times. It's part of the discipleship process. It's what brings us to the end of ourselves, to the place that we begin to trust in our God and Savior. To kind of get you on board, I want to tell you a story this morning about a day that was just not like it was planned. You get hopeful when you go hunting. Think, oh, this might be the day, you know. I know that when we moved to Montana, I've always been a hunter and I've always enjoyed hunting, and I've never gotten anything that you would call a trophy. And I thought, coming to Montana, there's going to be my opportunity to get a trophy. It hasn't happened. But every time I'd go hunting, I'd think, today's the day. Maybe today. There was one day a couple years ago when Dan Kenneberg and Matt Schrepper and I went hunting. And we pulled off the road to the pickup truck, and we were going to go hunting in this one particular area. And we knew that there had been elk in that area. And I'm just kind of thinking, well, an elk's a lot to ask for, but boy, I'd sure like to see a nice big mule deer. And so my head's all full of my expectations. And Dan is telling us, now guys, we have to be real careful. This road is going to come to an end out here. When we come back out tonight, if we miss this road, we'll be lost. I didn't listen. I had a GPS in my backpack. Well, I don't need that. I've got Dan. And away we went, and we split up, and we were going to meet on this one particular mountain that we could see for lunch. And we hunted through that. I didn't see a thing all day. Not a thing. And when we got up on that top of that mountain for lunch, that's one of the special things about hunting, you know, have lunch and that kind of stuff. And we planned the rest of our hunt, and decided, well, now we're going to go down this mountain and up on this one over here, and then from there, we'll get up there about 4 o'clock in the afternoon, and we can walk that ridge all the way back to the pickup truck. So we hunted down through this place, you know, and we were really chugging along, you know, going up there, didn't see a thing, and got up on top. We started walking that ridge around. That ridge didn't go to the pickup. It ended. And we said, well, we'll have to punt. We'll have to go down through here, and we'll go up over the top of that mountain there, and then we'll go down to the pickup truck. Well, we got down to the bottom, we started walking up, and if we went up one cliff, we went up 6. And there was a little snow on the ground, it was icy, and you'd work your way up through this crevice in the cliff, you know, and then you go up. And then when we finally got beyond those, it was dark, and there was a place where all of this lodgepole had fallen down. And every step, you know, you're stepping over stuff that was knee-high to get through those. And it was dark. Then we got up to the top of the mountain, and the moon was shining. And I remember standing there saying, well, now, where's that road? Well, I think it's right down here. And we went down there, and we found a road. And they said, yeah, this is it. And we followed that road. I think we figured at that particular time, we were about a half mile from the pickup. But we took the wrong road, and it was 6 miles before we got back to the pickup. That was quite the day, wasn't it, Dan? You look back at it and you say, well, it was really fun. The future can be deceiving when you've never been there before. We look out and we anticipate things, but then when we get there, we find they're not exactly the way we anticipated them. The Lord had told His disciples exactly what was going to happen. But that lesson was very confused by their own personal assumptions and what they desired. I remember my dad saying to me, he'd give me instructions, now, David, listen to me. Of course I was listening, Dad was talking. But Dad had something more in mind, and he said, listen, pay attention. They paid attention to their own interests and not to God's interests, and it led to terrible, terrible confusion. I want to talk to you about that this morning as it relates to this time of the crucifixion and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, as we open your word together today, I pray that by your Spirit you would speak to us and instruct us. Cause us, Father, to understand truth. Cause us, Father, to walk in truth. And cause us, Father, to enjoy the blessings that you alone are capable of giving. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Psalm 119, we find this, the testimonies of the Lord are sure, making wise the simple. Now the word testimony is talking about the history of God's working in the Old Testament Scripture. It says, as we watch and see how God dealt in the past with these people, we will be able to anticipate how God will deal in our lives. Making wise the simple. You probably wouldn't think that complimentary if somebody called you a simpleton, would you? But that's what we are, especially as it relates to eternal things and to spiritual things. And we need to listen to God. And here in this story, we have the testimony of God. It's sure, and it will make us wise. Begin with me, please, by turning to Luke chapter 9. And I want you to see how the Lord thoroughly prepared His disciples for this event. Luke chapter 9, verse 18 through 22. And it came to pass, as He was alone praying, His disciples were with Him. And He asked them, saying, whom say the people that I am? They answering said, John the Baptist, but some say Elijah. And others say that one of the old prophets is risen again. He said unto them, But whom say ye that I am? Peter answering said, The Christ of God. And he straightly charged them and commanded them to tell no man that thing, saying, The Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected of the elders and chief priests and scribes and be slain and be raised the third day. Now, go with me to Matthew chapter 16. I want to show you how honorably they listened to things like this. Matthew chapter 16, verse 17. It's an account of the same event by a different author, and so he includes some different material. Jesus answered and said unto him, Blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. This was his confession that Jesus was the Christ. And I say unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And I will give unto you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Then charged he his disciples that they should tell no man that he was Jesus the Christ. From that time forth began Jesus to show his disciples how that he must go unto Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be killed and be raised again the third day. Then Peter took him and began to rebuke him, saying, Be it far from thee, Lord, this shall not be unto thee. But he turned and said unto Peter, Get thee behind me, Satan. You know those are the same words that Christ used in his temptation in the garden when he spoke directly to Satan. Get thee behind me, Satan. Thou art an offense unto me, for thou savorest not the things that be of God, but those that be of men. It is incredible that the one they confessed to be God should tell them about the imminent future and the things concerning himself, and they would say, No. No. And as far as Peter was concerned, he had a different plan. A very different plan. Now, to show how little this affected them, this knowledge, turn with me to Luke chapter 24. This is the account on the Emmaus Road that Don has just read for us, and we're going to pick it up in verse 24. And they have been telling this stranger that was walking with them about the events that had happened in Jerusalem, and how disappointed and discouraged they were, and that the woman had come and said that Jesus had risen from the dead, but they don't believe it. Verse 24, And certain of them which were with us went to the sepulchre and found it even so as the women had said, but him they saw not. Then said he unto them, O fools and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things, and to enter into his glory? Verse 21, But we had trusted that it had been he which should have redeemed Israel. I want you to get a flavor for how absolutely discouraged this group of people were. They were despondent. They had been carefully taught what the future would be. They had walked through it exactly as the Lord had told them it would be. And when the events occurred, they didn't believe it. They talked about the future and led through it by the Savior himself, could yet be confused. I want to take you through three issues today. First of all, I want to talk to you about the cause of their confusion. Why were they confused? Secondly, I want to talk to you about the depth of their confusion. And thirdly, I want to talk with you about how they resolved or processed their confusion. Three very important things, because I think they are characteristic of us daily in our Christian walk. First of all, the cause of the confusion was a dominant personal interest and assumption. When Dan talked to me that morning out there on the side of the mountain about the importance of this road and finding this road, Dan, I have to confess, I just didn't listen to you. Now, I was hearing what you said. I knew it was important, but I was wondering, what's the route I'm going to take and where am I going to see that big buck? The cause of the confusion is a dominant personal interest and assumption. Look with me in Luke chapter 22. Here we are at the Last Supper. And the Lord is telling them about His imminent death. And what are they doing? Verse 24. There was also a strife among them which... There was a strife among them which of them should be accounted the greatest. Do you find it difficult being sympathetic with people? You know, they tell you your story and you say, yeah, it's tough all over. And you're thinking, they have no idea what tough is. Let me tell you what tough is. Anybody ever tell you that? I'm in pain in my shoulder. Pain, you don't know what pain is. I live in pain every day of my life. We just get wrapped up in ourselves. And these disciples were all wrapped up in themselves, and they were anticipating being the rulers of the world. And they were struggling back and forth as to which of them would be the greatest. I wonder what goes through our mind when we observe the Lord's table, if we're on track with God. In Luke chapter 9, notice what He tells them very clearly about their future. Luke chapter 9, verse 22. The Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected of the elders and chief priests and scribes and be slain and raised the third day. And He said unto them, if any man will come after Me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow Me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it. But whosoever will lose his life for My sake, the same shall save it. He was teaching them about the very character of the Christian life. He was teaching them about the nature of their future. Men, I've not come to make you great. I've come to make you servants. I haven't come to lift your burden from you, but I have come, in fact, to put My burden upon you. I have come to ask you to bear a cross, not a life of glory. The cause of confusion was a dominant personal interest and assumption. They believed that something very different was going to happen, and their interest was in something very different happening, to the point that Peter would even attempt to correct the Lord and say, no, this isn't the way. Secondly, I want you to see that the depth of their confusion is revealed in Peter's action in the garden. They've gone through the situation in the Last Supper, and the Lord has taken them into the Garden of Gethsemane, where He said, watch and pray that ye enter not into temptation. He's fully prepared. At supper, He said to them, one of you is going to deny Me tonight. It went right over the top. Didn't even occur to them that it really happened. They get into the Garden of Gethsemane, and they're done praying, and the Lord says, all right, guys, let's get up. The time has come. The time has come for Him to die. The time has come for Him to be betrayed. We find that in Luke chapter 22, verse 47. And while he yet spake, behold, a multitude. And he that was called Judas, one of the 12, went before them and drew near unto Jesus to kiss him. But Jesus said unto him, Judas, betrayest thou the Son of Man with a kiss? Now that group of 11 are around him. They understand now what Judas has done. They betrayed him. And all of the high priest's army, his guards and all of that, are here with clubs and swords and all that kind of stuff to take Jesus away captive. And when they which were about him saw what would follow, they said unto him, Lord, shall we smite with the sword? And one of them smote the servant of the high priest and cut off his right ear. And Jesus answered and said, suffer ye thus far. And he touched the ear and healed him. Now, have you ever taken the time to walk through that event? This is Peter. You'll find it in Matthew 26, 51 through 54. And in John 18, 7 through 11, it's identified as Peter. And in John 18, Christ said to Peter, put up your sword, shall I not drink the cup that the Father has given me? Peter has mustered all of his courage. He has risked everything. He's drawn his sword and he's gone after the servant of the high priest. And I think he missed. I don't think he was aiming for an ear. I think the high priest must have ducked and shoo, off came the ear. And Peter is anticipating, guys, get your swords out. And the Lord had told him, you know, if I wanted, I could call 12 legions of angels. And Peter is thinking, now's the time. And he's willing to die to win this battle to get his anticipated future. And what does the Lord do? Peter rebukes him. Put your sword back. Reaches down and picks up that guy's ear and restores him. And then they all fled. The depth of the confusion. It's one thing to anticipate the cross. It's another thing to bear it. Peter was prepared to fight, to bear that cross, to gain the ascendancy. This was the time. And the Lord says, no, this isn't the time. I look at this and I think, man, I got a heart for Peter. Man of courage, man of strength, but just absolutely confused. Now I want to show you how he processes his confusion. In Luke chapter 22, verse 54, we find this. Then took they him and led him and brought him into the high priest's house, and Peter followed afar off. And when they had kindled a fire in the midst of the hall and were sat down together, Peter sat down among them. You ever wonder what Peter's state of mind might be at this point? Peter's really stuck his neck out. And they've taken the Lord Jesus away. Peter is absolutely confused as to what's going on. And so he just mingles with the crowd and goes in to the high priest's courtyard to listen to see what's going to happen. Verse 55, when they had kindled a fire in the midst of the hall and were sat down together, Peter sat down among them. But a certain maid beheld him as he sat by the fire, and earnestly looked upon him and said, this man was also with him. And he denied him, saying, woman, I know him not. I think Peter was speaking the absolute truth when he said that. I think Peter was so absolutely disappointed in Christ at that particular time, and the way he was handling not only his own affairs, but now it's the affairs of the other 11 apostles. He was so absolutely disappointed in how Christ was doing it, he just said, I don't know him. And Peter, that's the most honest statement you could make. I don't know him. I've got no idea what this guy is thinking about. I have no idea what his plans are. All of our futures are absolutely destroyed right now. We have given ourselves to be faithful followers of Him, and now He's letting the enemy defeat Him, and the enemy will then defeat us, and all hope is washed out. I don't know Him. I think Peter was angry. His hopes had been shattered. Peter had mustered all his courage and energy, shouldered his supposed cross as he anticipated it, and was betrayed by the one he served. I don't know him. And this is the general condition of his whole band at this time. Again, we go back to the Emmaus Road. We had trusted that he would be the one that would deliver us. How much do you think you understand about religion and about what it means to be a follower of Jesus Christ? Could you be deceived by your own agenda, by your own hopes and dreams, and by your own idea of how things should be, and miss the whole reality of what it means to be a follower of Jesus Christ? I wonder how much of your life is rooted in false assumptions about God. It is such a common reality today to ask somebody, do you know that you're saved and you're going to heaven? And their response will be, I'm doing the best I can. Yes, I've lived a good life. Back in Wisconsin, a community that was dominant Roman Catholic and Lutheran, I would ask somebody if they were going to go to heaven when they died, and they said, oh yes, I've been baptized and I've been confirmed. Now I pray that God will open your eyes. That's not the way, guys. The Scriptures are just abundantly clear on this matter. You won't get to heaven on the basis of your good life. God tells us in the book of Isaiah, all of our righteous acts are like filthy rags. You got any filthy rags at home? Don't you love just to pick them up and take them to the washing machine? This is what's getting me to heaven. Well, that's what God says. If the disciples can be confused, don't you think for a minute that you can't be confused with the whole issue? Titus chapter 3 and verse 5, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He has saved us, by the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Spirit. Let me announce to you very clearly on this Easter Sunday that the only way you're ever going to get to heaven is through the work that Jesus Christ did on Good Friday when He died, and on the Lord's Day when He resurrected from the grave. And the only righteousness you can plead at God's throne to get into heaven is the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Is that clear? You know, Christ made it clear to His disciples. I must go up to Jerusalem. I must be hated and I must be scorned. And I must be crucified of the elders and rise again on the third day. And they didn't get it. You got to get this. There's no other way.
Peter said in Acts 4:12, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among God whereby ye must be saved. Please understand that when you stand before the gates of heaven and you get questioned as to whether or not you ought to be admitted, you understand that unless you are in the righteousness of Christ, there's no admission. And the only way you'll find yourself in the righteousness of Christ is if you confess your sins and trust Him. That's the only way. And please understand this, that people who have confessed their sins have forsaken their sins. You know, it's one thing to make an intellectual attempt. Well, yeah, you know, I know I've made my mistakes. That's not what God's looking for. He's looking for repentance. It's not a, I've made mistakes. It's this issue. I am an unworthy sinner. All of my righteous acts are like filthy rags, and the only hope of my admission to heaven is what Jesus Christ has done for me. That is the gospel. There's no other gospel. It begins with the admission of your guilt and ends with your trust in the work of the Lord Jesus Christ and His death and resurrection. I wish it was over there. Now, it's over there as far as our eternal blessedness with Christ. But I'd like to take a moment just to talk to you believers this morning. Turn with me to John chapter 16. I just think that we have a real warped and twisted view of what it means to be a believer today. I think we're not listening carefully. The Gospel of John chapter 16, verse 31. Jesus answered them, "Do you now believe? Are you trusting in me?" He is saying, "Let me prepare you. Behold, the hour cometh. Yea, now is now come. You shall be scattered, every one to his own. You shall leave me alone. And yet I am not alone, because the Father is with me. These things have I spoken unto you, that in me ye might have peace. In the world ye shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I have overcome the world." When you get saved, life does not become a cakewalk. It becomes a process of following the Lord Jesus Christ. And it is a difficult path. On this difficult path, we do not get saved. When we get saved, we're put on this path. And this is our path of service. This is a cross we're called upon to bear. We do not earn anything by bearing this cross. It is just what it means to be a believer in the world today. The world will hate us. I am just absolutely confused by the Christians' attempt today to make themselves attractive to the world. It is absolutely preposterous. The world is an enemy of Christ and will always be an enemy of His children. And to think that somehow we can take and make Christianity appealing to the world is absolutely absurd. We are in a foreign land. We're called strangers. We're called pilgrims. We're called anything but people who are settled down and living comfortably. And these assumptions are corrected not by education, but by experience. Don't you look back and say, "I wish Peter and John would have listened. I wish they'd have gone home after the crucifixion saying, this is really tough, but man, great times are coming." We seem to learn, we seem to think that we can learn by nothing but academics, or simply by academics. The Lord says, "No, you'll learn as I walk you through it. I'm going to tell you before it happens. I'm going to take you through the event. And then on the other side, you'll begin to understand. And I don't know where you are on that today. I don't know what kind of event God is taking you through today, where all your hopes are being dashed, just like all the hopes of the apostles were dashed. All His disciples were in absolute despair. You cannot walk with Christ without experiencing those moments, because those are the moments He uses to train and bring you up. It's part and parcel of what it means to be a follower of Jesus Christ. Christ said, I told you beforehand so that when it came, you'd be prepared. The Easter season is a clear description of our redemption and a challenging picture of the dynamics of discipleship. You say to this morning, we have great cause for unlimited joy that we're on this side of the cross. And we can look back and we can see what Jesus Christ did for us in His resurrection. And we can anticipate the day of the future of His return and how blessed that will be. I want to ask you, you know the Savior, are you walking with Him today through this world? Are you dealing well with the events of life? Are you listening to Him? There's the way we would like things to be. There's the way we believe it should be. And then there's the way it is. And I want to ask you, are you dealing with it the way it is? Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank You for Your Word. We thank You for the examples You gave us. We're glad that You don't record us and the way we've done it. We wouldn't be embarrassed to see our name alongside Peter's there. Father, we're no different than he or any of the rest. And Lord, we just ask for grace today to live faithfully for You. And Lord, I pray for any here this morning who are not washed in the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, that this Easter Sunday will be the day when they begin to understand and realize the only way to be saved is by Your grace and by the confession of their own sin. Grant them, Father, the light to see and respond to that, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Take your hymnals with me in closing this morning, please. And 357 is a blessed old hymn about the redemption that's in the Lord Jesus Christ. When I see the blood, I will pass over you. It's a story of the Passover. And the Passover was what predicted the ultimate crucifixion of Christ. When they killed the Passover lamb, the blood of the lamb was put on the doorpost of the house so that when the judgment angel came by, he saw the blood and he passed over. I will pass over you. Unless today you take refuge under the blood of the cross, there is no hope for your salvation. It is only in that. The word gospel means good news. We could use a little good news today. There's not a lot of good news around. Here's the good news. That Jesus Christ on Easter Sunday rose from the dead to secure our salvation. And you can reign with Him on this earth eternally if you'll just bow to Him today and confess your sins and receive Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. That's good news.